Our passage of scripture today is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. We'll be reading verses 10 through 31, and then we're going to flip back to chapter 8 and read verses 22 through 36. We're going to start with chapter 31, verse 10. When you have found that, please rise for the reading of God's holy word. This is God's word given to you. Please hear it as such. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She holds her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. And then turn back to chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the seas its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, watching beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. This is the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are in need of your word. We hunger after it. We need it for our nourishment. Our journey is long and we need refreshing. And so we pray, Father, that as we come expectantly to your word, that you would fill us, that we would leave here satisfied, saying that it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. We pray, Father, that your Son would be exalted in what we are about to read, and that you would help us to understand your wisdom. For it's in Christ's name that we pray and believe. Amen. Well, please do keep your Bibles open as we work through this passage together. Now, I suspect that some of you might have had a slight moment of confused panic when you saw the passage for today, thinking that perhaps you had forgotten to call your mother for Mother's Day, or perhaps you were at a wedding and didn't know where you were at. But I promise you, it's not Mother's Day. We've got several months before that anxiety needs to set in again. But if it's not Mother's Day and we are not at a wedding, why should we spend the next few moments together looking at this passage? Well, several years ago, I remember walking into a Christian bookstore. And by the way, young folks, that's where a store where you have books that you go and you buy. And I remember walking past the woman's section, and it was filled with various books and studies on Proverbs 31. And really, just a quick perusal of Amazon brought up the following titles: Becoming the Woman God Wants Me to Be, A 90-Day Guide to Living the Proverbs 31, only 90 days. But if that's too long, you can have Proverbs 31 in 5 minutes a day, a Bible study for women. You can become the modern Proverbs 31 lady, or my personal favorite, the Proverbs 31 influencer, becoming the influencer God wants you to be. Well, while book titles are plenteous on this passage, unfortunately, solid preaching and teaching on the book of Proverbs is rarely heard. We're not really quite sure what to do with it. I mean, chapters 1 through 9, there's a lot of poetry, and to be frank, some of us struggle with poems. You left-brain people out there are thinking, just say what you mean and mean what you say and let's be done with it. And then we get into chapters 10 through 29, and we approach it as a bunch of pithy, wise phrases from fortune cookies. I mean, we only need to read one a day to suffice my Bible reading. And then we get to Proverbs 31, and we ask, who is this Proverbs 31 intended for? Is this the guide that all good young Christian girls are to follow? Or is this some sort of checklist for young men to navigate when they're looking for a wife? And so we avoid the book. At best, we give it a superficial glance when we think that we need a dose of practical advice, and we go and we pay it some attention. But Proverbs is so much more than that. And what I hope is that we are going to see this layered depth. And to do that, we're going to look first at the book as a whole, and then we're going to narrow our focus down to this chapter in front of us. And then in conclusion, we're going to zoom back out to get some concluding thoughts. And hopefully this will all serve to answer the question, who is this valiant wife? Well, by way of introduction, let's lay some foundations of the book. As you no doubt are aware, the Bible is comprised of different genres of literature. And this is important when we're looking at Scripture because it helps us to understand and how to interpret it. For example, we just finished a series on the book of Joshua, and that was recording the historical conquest of Israel into the land of Canaan. That would be a historical narrative. And Proverbs, along with the books of Job and Ecclesiastes, fall into the class of wisdom literature. Now, in ancient Near Eastern cultures, including Israel, royal courts would often set up schools of learning, universities, if you will, for young male nobles to learn the knowledge and the wisdom of the day. And this would have been the immediate audience for the teachings of Proverbs. The bulk of the wise sayings is rightly contributed to King Solomon, but there are several authors that we see in the book, but its purpose is very clear in the opening lines. Look at chapter 1, verses 2 through 7. The author says the purpose is to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and the riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, God is intimately concerned not just with your eternal destination, but also with how his people function and live in a covenantal context in a fallen world. I am a sinner. My neighbors are sinners. We have broken relationships. How does God want us to live and interact in this fallen world? Well, Proverbs gives us practical answers that do us good and bring him glory. But how does one get this wisdom? Well, let's look back at verse 7. This is the base for the whole book and what separates Proverbs from other wisdom literature of that day from surrounding cultures. Verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, recently, during our family worship, we came to this phrase, to fear God. And my eldest son looked at me with a little bit of a puzzled look, and he said, "Hey, Dad, what does it mean to fear God?" An excellent question. Well, for the unbeliever, they live in a fearful expectation of judgment. But for the believer, to fear God is to have a reverence for God's holy character and his holy love toward the sinner. Charles Bridges defined it this way, quote, "The fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. It is this understanding that is the beginning of wisdom." In the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, if you had a chance to read that, 2 women are poetically depicted. There is Lady Wisdom and Woman Folly. Lady Wisdom speaks most fully in chapter 8, but in chapter 9, she invites the young man into the most intimate of relationships. She is a beautiful figure, one that captures the imagination. And in chapter 9, beginning at verse 5, she says, "Come, eat my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." But she is not the only woman that is beckoning for the man's attention. Woman Folly also salaciously calls to the young man. Look at verse 13. "The woman Folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest place of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way, 'Whoever is simple, let him turn in here.' And to him who lacks sense, she says, 'Stolen water is sweet, and the bread eaten in secret is pleasant.'" Both women stand before the man, making an enticing offer. But what they offer results in very different outcomes. Lady Wisdom says, "For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life." But the food of Woman Folly leads only to death. Verse 18, "But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol." Two women, 2 offerings, 2 antithetical paths, one that leads to life and one that offers only death. And so in the first 9 chapters, the father instructs his son in the value of embracing Lady Wisdom and presses upon him that fateful choice that he must make. And then over the next 20 chapters, with a variety of authors and styles, he shows him the practical consequences of wisdom and folly in succinct examples. And so this brings us to our passage of concern today, chapter 31. And as we look at this chapter, let me give you 3 mental hooks to hang these ideas on as we work through these verses. First, we're going to look at the valiant wife, which is 10 through 31. And then we're going to look at the valiant husband, verses 10 and 11, 23 and 28 through 29. See, you husbands don't get off that easy. And then finally, we're going to look at Lady Wisdom. We'll then conclude with showing how all of this points to Christ, our wisdom. Let's look first at the valiant wife. Well, one of the very first questions that we asked at the beginning was, for whom was this passage written? We know that the original audience would have been those young men in the royal court, but in modern times, we seem to assume that it is directed only to the ladies. And ashamedly, us men hear Proverbs 31 and we tune out, thinking it has no bearing for us. But the reality is that the valiant wife is for all who love wisdom. Bruce Waltke, who is a New Testament scholar, notes, quote, "This valiant wife has been canonized as a role model for all Israel for all time. Wise daughters aspire to be like her. Wise men seek to marry her, and all wise people aim to incarnate the wisdom she embodies, each in his own sphere of activity." Well, our chapter begins, if you look, by attributing authorship to King Lemuel, quote, "an oracle that his mother taught him." Now, we don't know who King Lemuel was. Some have conjectured that this actually is King Solomon by another name, but that's a little bit of a reach. I mean, more likely he was another king in the Near East that was known for his wisdom. And further, as we look at this chapter, there's reason to believe that his authorship is really just the first 9 verses, which leaves us with an anonymous author for the remainder of the section. While not immediately obvious to our English understanding, the poem that we see here in verses 10 through 31 is really a beautiful tapestry of art. It is an acrostic with the initial consonant of each verse following the order of the Hebrew alphabet from Aleph to Tav. Kids, this would be like if you wanted to write a poem about a particular topic or subject, and you started each line with the first letter and then the sequential letter of our alphabet. So the first line would begin with A, and then your next line would begin with B, and then C, and so on. And it would all be talking about the same subject. And we have other examples of this type of beautiful poetry in Scripture. Psalm 119 might come to mind right away for you. It follows the Hebrew alphabet in extolling the psalmist's love for God's law. Lamentations 1 through 4 also exhibits this artistic composition. But why would the author do that? Why would he go to all this trouble? Well, there are a few reasons to help our understanding. First, remember that this is mainly an oral society, an oral culture. And so having an acrostic serves as a mnemonic, as a means for memorization. And if you've ever had anything difficult to memorize, you know that a mnemonic greatly helps you in that task. Second, there's an artistry to the form that indicates its importance and its beauty. You see, it's not just enough to say something that is true, but to say it with beauty and with grace and to elevate it, it shows that it is something special. And then finally, the acrostic indicates a comprehensiveness. I mean, we know this in our own language. We will say the idiom, we discuss something from A to Z, Well, what do we mean by that? We mean that we discussed it in its totality. And so the author here is laboring to show the comprehensive, rare value of the valiant wife. And so this brings us to the rhetorical question that he begins in verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. And so right off the bat, the author, by highlighting this rare value of the valiant wife, awakens within the reader this desire to have her, to be like her. Now, certainly, there is a danger when we come to this passage that we could reduce the description of the valiant wife down to a moral checklist. But this should not dissuade us from seeing the practical wisdom that is given to us and striving to emulate the characteristics of the ideal. So follow with me as we go through this portrait of the valiant wife. And we're going to do this not too quickly, but we're not going to dwell on any particular verse. Look at verse 11 and 12. First of all, she cultivates an environment of trust in her marriage. Verse 13 and 14, she is resourceful. Verse 15, she sacrificially provides for her family and those under her care. Verse 16, she exercises wise financial judgment and with significant sums of money. Verse 17, though a woman of means, she does not put herself above manual labor. She works with resolve. Verse 18 and 27, she is diligent in her work. Verse 19 and 24, she possesses a remarkable range of skill. Verse 20, she is generous. Verse 21 and 25, she plans for the uncertainties of the future, and then she executes that plan. Verse 22, she provides for her family good things of quality. Verse 26, her own words are graced with wisdom and kindness. Wow. We can't help but come to the end to proclaim with the author in verse 29, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. But we also come to the end and we ask, how does she do it? What is the source of this river that flows so abundantly? And the answer given in verse 30 echoes the foundation of the whole book. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. What the world values, and what we on the surface value, charm and beauty, it passes away so quickly. And yet there is something that is lasting, something that is eternal. The fear of the Lord. The valiant wife labors and exercises excellence not to be accepted by her God, but because she knows the holy God and the holy love that he has for her. And what is the outcome? Well, her works speak for themselves. They deserve recognition and honor in her family and in the community. But practical wisdom is not given solely for the valiant wife. There are also pearls to be had for the valiant husband. Now, you could be sitting there thinking, really, what's there left for the husband to do? I mean, the wife has done everything, and hopefully you are elbowing that fellow next to you, and he's sitting up and listening now. But remember that regardless of your age, regardless of your sex, regardless of your marriage status, there is wisdom to be had here by all who love wisdom. And so let's look at this husband. Now, obviously, the man, the husband, is not the focus of the poem, and therefore, this is not an exhaustive study of a godly husband, but we already do know something of him. First of all, in verse 10, he has recognized the incalculable value of his valiant wife. He is wise. He has listened to the instruction of his father and mother in this matter. He has not leaned on his own understanding, but he has leaned on the Lord's. He has rejected woman folly, and he has embraced Lady Wisdom in choosing a woman who fears the Lord. Second, the valiant husband trusts his wife. Look at verse 11. She has cultivated this environment of trust, and he responds by always giving her the benefit of the doubt. He knows that she seeks to do him good and not harm. And so likewise, he reciprocates by wanting to cultivate this environment of trust. He does not micromanage. He is not intimidated by her strength. He is not a dictator. He is not concerned with he himself getting all the credit or glory. You see, jealousy quickly erodes any relationship. But the husband knows no such evil. Instead, within their relationship of mutual trust, the valiant wife is secure in striking out on new ventures, trusting her husband's love and support. And third, the valiant wife's care and provision for the family frees the valiant husband to serve in various roles of leadership and service. Look at verse 23. It would be really easy, I think, for this guy to kick up his feet and to relish in his easy life that is afforded him. But this is not what the valiant husband does. He honors the liberty and the trust that she has given him to exercise service to those around him, in this case by being an elder in the land. He does not habitually squander his time on selfish pleasures, but fulfills his role, exercising the gifts that he has and that he's been created for, to love his neighbor. And then finally, we see that the valiant husband is an encourager, verses 28 through 29. It's sad to say, but all too often, us guys are critical. Our words are demeaning, and sometimes they're even rude. But several places in Proverbs and in James' epistle, which, by the way, the New Testament considers some wisdom literature, the power of the tongue is elaborated. It is a force that can be wielded either for good or for harm. But the valiant husband uses it to build up his wife. He notices the work of her hands and all that she is doing in the home and for the family, and he praises her. His pride doesn't get in the way. He praises her in private. He praises her in front of the children. He praises her in public. Well, no doubt this pericope provides a lot of practical wisdom for both husbands and wives to chew on. And no doubt if we spent more time, there's more that could be gleaned here for all of us. But if we stopped here, we would fail in our understanding of the passage. We can all put on a good face and we can nervously laugh at our shortcomings as husbands and wives, but some of you realize the reality that you do not measure up. In no way do you even come close to the valiant wife or her husband. And I don't think it's too much of a hyperbole to say that the church's use of this passage in the recent past has been as a weapon of law instead of a salve of grace. It can and has been used to flagellate the reader for failing to measure up to that impossible standard. I mean, honestly, who can really meet the standard of the valiant wife? She's perfect in all that she does. She rises early. She goes to bed late. She makes gourmet meals for her family. She sews all the clothes with fine cloth that she buys from her entrepreneurial skills. And then in her free time, she goes and she buys a field and then does the manual labor to plant a vineyard. And to top it all off, she does all that. And in the midst of it, every time she opens her mouth, she is wise and kind. It's an impossible ideal. And Jim Davis said, quote, "Why would Solomon produce a whole book about pursuing wisdom and then finish it by saying, 'Now go and marry Wonder Woman'?" It's not the point. And that is why it is paramount that we remember the context of the whole book. Remember, the proverb starts with two women calling out for a relationship with a young man, Lady Wisdom and Woman Folly. But at the end of the book, only one remains. Lady Wisdom is depicted in this intimate relationship as the valiant wife. The young man, no longer young, has embraced her. The valiant wife personifies Lady Wisdom. Let's think back to that portrait that we painted in chapter 31. But this time, I want you to read it with Lady Wisdom in view. She is more precious than jewels. She cultivates trust and security. She makes good decisions. She does good and blesses those under her care. She never tires. She is generous to the poor and the needy. She benefits her community. Her works are praised. Lady Wisdom poetically personifies God's wisdom. And Proverbs 8 informs us that God possessed her from the beginning. She reveals God's will. She witnessed all of creation and his first works. And yet, while she personifies an attribute of God, Lady Wisdom is not herself a person. She does not play a redemptive role. Rather, her job is to point to the one who is incarnate and who does save. And that brings us to our conclusion, Christ, our wisdom. Lady Wisdom does not equate to Christ. But as we saw earlier, she beckons the young man to life, while Woman Folly's path led only to death. Lady Wisdom leads us to the only one who can give us this life, to Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the Colossians that Christ is the exact image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. And in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, 2:3. And then earlier in his first epistle to the Corinthians, he declares, Christ became to us wisdom from God, chapter 1, verse 30. The wisdom of God culminates in the cross of Christ. And Paul goes on to say, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We preach Christ crucified, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Again, Paul sets out for his readers two paths. One for those who are perishing apart from Christ, and one for those who are being saved unto life by embracing Christ. Remember that Paul was living at the height of the Greco-Roman culture. They prized logic and rhetoric and philosophy. And if we are honest with ourselves, we probably all think of ourselves as wise. We may pride ourselves on being the smartest in the room, or the fastest to solve a problem, or to come up with an answer. And when we're watching the television, we have all the political answers that would solve the world's problems. But all the wisdom of the world is foolishness, apart from knowing and trusting Christ as your Savior. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Here Jesus is speaking, and he is speaking of his second coming, and he gives a parable, beginning at verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, and here are some of the scariest words in all of Scripture, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The opening and closing chapters bracket the book of Proverbs with the admonition, "Fear the Lord." Lady Wisdom still calls. And for now, while the Lord tarries, she still cries aloud in the street. And she invites you to embrace her while there is still time. "Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." May God grant us all that we would be found wise unto Christ, who saves and gives everlasting life. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. And in the book of James, it says that if any lack wisdom, let him ask, and he will give generously. And so we do ask, Father, that you would fill us with your wisdom. And in so doing, help us to see your Son. Help us to flee to him and him alone for the hope of eternal life. I pray, Father, that as we take a look at Proverbs today, I pray that it would ignite a flame within us, that we would desire to live practically and wisely in the covenantal context that you have set out for us. But more importantly, Father, would we embrace Lady Wisdom and the knowledge that she shares with us, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you would bless the remainder of our worship and our time of fellowship following. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.